by a heavy burden, 'neath the load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. He touched me, oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know me and made me whole.
I can attest to that, that He touched me, and the good news is it's been more than one time, quite a number of them, in fact. We trust, of course, He will touch our hearts this morning with the wonders of His truth. Let us turn to the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts 13, and we will begin with verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. We shall continue with these messages on the callings of God, and today we want to notice the call to ministry. We have mentioned this at various times in this series, and so I want to notice a number of principles, surrounding the ministry to which God has called us. The first thing that we see in this, as we read here in verse 2, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And that means that one must be called by God in order to enter such a ministry. Now, we have seen in previous messages, in fact, last week, the call to be a part of the body, a member of the body. But we want to enlarge on that, and as we noted, there are no useless members in that body, but understand that all of those members do not have such an outward public ministry. Doesn't make them any less important, but I want to notice that God has chosen some to be in the limelight, as it were, or in the public eye, and this is what we want to see in the message today. And so here it is called to the work, to the work that I have called them. I want to emphasize that any ministry that a person has, they must be called by God. A few years ago, there were those going around claiming to be prophets and things of this nature, and they were passing out ministries like candy. Many of them were targeting young people. God has chosen you to do such and such. One particular young man, he was just shocked because he was unaware of such a thing. And this is what I want to emphasize with God's calling. If God calls one to the ministry, he will let that person know. Now, he may confirm it by others. That has happened more than once. But anyone who hears such a thing as this young man did shouldn't be in the dark about it. God will speak to the one he has chosen. If they are indeed called of God. And so it was with Paul and Barnabas, or as we read here, Barnabas and Saul. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, we know, of course, Saul changed to Paul. But he knew about his calling. He had to have known from the very time he lay there in the dust on the road to Damascus. Because the first thing that he said to the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He expected something that he was to be engaged in. And of course, later on, as we find also there in that chapter, God indeed instructed him. He told him to go your way, and it shall be shown you or told you. And we know that Ananias gave him some instruction, as we'll see here in just a little bit. But you will notice here in our text here in verse 4, next thing I want to see is the Holy Ghost hath sent you. They being sent forth rather by the Holy Ghost departed. It is important that everyone who is called knows there is a difference between being called and being sent. Sometimes a large period of time lies in there. For example, Saul was called there as he lay in the dust on the road to Damascus. But he wasn't actually sent until 3 years later. This is the point that we want to make here. God always prepares the one he sends out. And so there is a time of preparation in order that God may send the one forth to his calling, so to speak. We can recount a number of these. For example, Moses was sent to the backside of the desert. You see, he was there a good long time. This was a part of his training. He didn't even know it, but he was trained on the backside of the desert, so to speak, leading the sheep in order to come back and to lead Israel out of Egypt. Think of John on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there, and he spent some time there before he was actually sending and giving these messages to the church. David was a man who was chosen to be the king of Israel, but he lived in exile for quite a while before he actually came to the throne. Think of even Jesus. He had his calling at the age of 12, but he was not sent out to do it until about the age of 30. There is no substitute for the preparation and the training that God gives to the one he has called, to his chosen vessel, no substitute for the training that he gives before he actually sends them out to accomplish his will. The next thing we find about the calling of God, it always has a purpose, and it must indeed be his purpose. It must be the purpose and the idea and the agenda of God rather than of man. Now, the purpose for the Apostle Paul was given to Ananias there in Acts 9, where he said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." It is not said whether Ananias passed that information to Saul of Tarsus or not. What we do know, if you read these other chapters here in Acts and go through Paul's message, there came a day when Paul absolutely knew that's what God intended him to do. God revealed it to him, and God will do exactly the same thing for those whom he calls today. Then I want to notice another very important point here. As we read in verse 2, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." The order here is important. So often, when God calls one for a certain ministry or something of this nature, he is so faithful to give them a mentor first. I have said over the years, after studying especially Abraham, Lot, and others, I think everybody, and that means everybody, I think everybody needs an Uncle Abraham. They all need a mentor. I can testify of it in my own life that I have had such people and what a benefit they have been. And so here it seems that God gave Barnabas to Paul or Saul of Tarsus for a mentor. And he was content with that. If you go back and read these next few chapters of Acts, that order switches back and forth. But ultimately there came the time when it is Paul who is set to the front because he has been exalted as the chief apostle to the Gentiles, and he will take that place. But let us understand that is still a part of the training. It is God's business as to when he puts one in the forefront. I know a missionary who went to Africa, and the Lord told her this: "You'll start out following, you will end up leading." And this is God's order so many times in order to teach people by experience exactly what he wants them to know. And so we find out that God has his way and his path to follow insofar as training is concerned. I want to emphasize that we really do have a great advantage in seeing the lives of many throughout the scripture who were called to the ministry. I want to mention just a few, and then I want to enlarge on two or three of them. We know that Aaron was called to the priesthood. And this is what we read there in the book of Hebrews: no man takes this honor to himself. That is left up to God. And so it is absolutely imperative that men do not become so ambitious that they seek a ministry and try to establish one on their own, because it will fall flat. And so Aaron indeed was one that was called. Moses called to lead Israel out of Egypt. We read of men like Elijah and Samuel and Paul and Timothy, all of these that were called by God in order to accomplish his purpose and to do as he desired. There's a man by the name of Bezaleel. May not remember his name much, but scripture says he was called by name. And God does this, calling by name those indeed he wants. And he called him by name. But this man was called by name because he was a cunning craftsman, a workman. And he is the one who was essentially assigned to see to it that the tabernacle, the ark, and all of the furniture. He did much of that with his own hands because he was so qualified. He was called by name in order to accomplish that ministry. I want to notice some of these that we have mentioned. The first one is Moses. We can learn much from Moses. As noted, he was called to the backside of the desert. This is another point that I want to make in this regard. Moses just didn't get up one day and say, well, I think I'll take a little trip. Many times, and I say many times, and I've brought this out many times over the years, when we are caught, and I'll say it that way, when we are caught in an unexpected circumstance, something that is beyond our control, that is very, very often the leading of the Lord. That is His direction. And so let us understand who Moses was at this time. He was a man who had such a desire to free the children of Israel. He was raised up in the Pharaoh's daughter's house. He was raised up in royalty. But as we have seen before, there came the day when he's come to years, he chose not to be called that. He didn't go that route. He identified with his people. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. But you see, before Moses left Egypt, he did indeed have that great power and that great authority. And he wanted to free his people so badly. He saw the one of them being mistreated one day, and he killed the Egyptian that was doing it. I don't care what he was doing, what he did it for. Murder is wrong. And God did not ordain him to do such a thing. But God used it. And it was because of that that Moses went to the backside of the desert. And I am sure he intended to stay there. But there came that day, you remember, when the burning bush appeared before him. I'll turn aside and see what that was. We know now that that burning bush was Israel, who was being persecuted and burned in Egypt, but would not be destroyed. God now is going to send Moses back to Egypt in order to bring those people out. But here's the problem. When God said that to Moses, Moses was overly reluctant. Go back through the story and count up all the excuses that this man used in order not to go. This is the point we want to make. That is not a bad thing. When a person is reluctant, when a person recognizes his own inefficiency, his own inability, his own lack of strength, his own lack of ingenuity, his lack in anything, that is a good thing, that we recognize our own weakness. But at the same time, we cannot use that as an excuse not to answer the call of God. Moses, it was so extreme that he made God angry. You don't want to do that. But God does intend we should know how weak and dependent indeed that we are. So he could not continue in that way and please God. And ultimately, Moses bowed to the will of God. Peter's another one who followed the same pattern. This man also felt his own weakness. He was in a terrible wilderness of his own because this man had stood up and said boldly before everybody, everybody else forsake you, Lord, I won't do it. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And it happened. And when it did, Peter was absolutely convicted and devastated. And then he met Jesus there after the resurrection, as Jesus prepared the fish for them. And Jesus said to Peter at that time, feed my sheep. There's the call. He called this man to feed my sheep. But if you read the record, Peter did not give him an answer at that time. He could not commit to that with the way that he felt. He was just too reluctant in his own feeling to have that happen. We know he did answer the call on the day of Pentecost as he stood up and cried out, "This is that," and explained to people exactly what was happening. He had taken up the mantle and he was now ready to feed my sheep. This brings us to another example. This is Korah. You know, all people are an example. And some are good and some are bad. We need to pay heed to those bad examples. Korah was a man that was too ambitious. We love to see people that are ambitious for the things of God, that they want to go out and get things done, that they want to see things accomplished. But too much ambition is not good. When people are so ambitious that they get ahead of the Lord and they try to establish something that God has not ordained, there is trouble. This man Korah already had a wonderful ministry. He and his family were in charge of the furniture and carrying these things from place to place as they transported the tabernacle. Couldn't get along without that if they were going to move around the way they did. But Korah wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted the priesthood. And he sought it with everything that he, every fiber of his being, so to speak. Well, did not turn out well for him. He perished. And so it is that men must not become so self-absorbed and self-assuming and become so occupied with what they want that they do not wait for God to advance them to where he wants them to be. So too much zeal is just not good if that zeal is going in the wrong direction. And someone said, speed will do you no good if you're going in the wrong way. And that's absolutely the truth. And so beware of Korah. And then I want to notice Samuel. Little Samuel was called when he was just a very, very young boy. We don't know how old or young. Scripture just said the child was young. Also said just been weaned from his mother. Samuel was so young that he did not recognize the voice of the Lord when he called. He was willing, but he did not recognize the voice of the Lord. This is another of those times when God calls, but he also gives a mentor. You remember the story as Samuel ran to Eli after he heard this voice. Samuel! It was God calling, but he didn't know that. He thought it was Eli. It happened two or three times. Finally, Eli perceived what was happening, and he said, next time you hear it, then you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that's when little Samuel heard a very devastating and deep message of judgment that was meant for the house of Eli. He was tested on that revelation. As Eli told him, I want you to tell me what God said, and don't you dare hold it back. Well, little Samuel didn't hold it back. Told him exactly what God said. It was this little boy who heard the call when he was such a very young man, and he went on to be one of the greatest prophets that there was in Israel. And so I want to encourage all young people, open your ears and be alert to the calling of God and be ready to put down your own ideas and ambitions in order to follow the path that he would outlay for you. It is imperative. Many have done it. We see it in the life of Joseph as God gave him dreams at a very young age. Yes, it did cause him some suffering. He went to prison, but in the end, he became the prime minister of Egypt in fulfilling the purpose of God. I can guarantee you, young people, if you submit your life to the Lord, you will never be sorry. There will be a benefit, and God will use you for his glory. David is another who heard the voice of God. He was anointed king, as we've noted before, long before he actually came to the throne. He answered the call as a young man. the remainder of this message, let us turn to 1 Timothy. I want to enlarge on Paul. As we have read of him here in our text, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. We have already seen in previous messages in Galatians, as Paul said, God called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Then, as we noted, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I point back to the same thing we have said before. If God wants a person to do something, he will tell them. He will not strain it through someone else. You don't have to hear it secondhand. We must hear the voice of God for ourselves first in order to enter into such a ministry. And so as we find, Paul says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood or apostles or others before me. God separated him out into the wilderness in order to further speak to him and tell him what he wanted to do. Paul recounts some of that here in these verses, 1 Timothy 1, and let's go down to verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I want to see that this Paul's testimony is somewhat of a summation of things that we have already seen in some of these others who were called. Here he says, the Lord enabled me. This is exactly the same lesson that Moses had to have learned. Others had to have learned who felt so. Peter had to have learned it when he was so reluctant to enter such a thing and follow in his own strength and things of this nature. He enabled me. Moses learned that same thing, as we've noted. Who am I? Who am I to accomplish such a thing as this? Recognizing his own inability. Paul could have said the same thing. Who am I to accomplish such a thing as this? And the reason he needed to be enabled, as we would say, is verse 13. Paul describes himself, who was before a blasphemer, persecuted, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. How many times did the Apostle Paul, or did Saul of Tarsus, we might say, think, how can God use such an instrument as this after what I have done? But he had to have come to the end of all of that, because here we find out he said, God enabled me. Just like Peter and just like Moses, who questioned the idea of such a thing because of their previous experience, Saul of Tarsus had to have gone through exactly that same thing, but he went on to realize, as we have already seen, a man must believe, even though my strength failed and my idea and my ingenuity and everything that I have, everything that I was, is a failure, God enabled me. And it is so important for us to understand, if God calls, he also has the power and the strength to bring it about. It's a matter of believing him in order to do it. This is found also in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. We have found again that my grace, Paul learned that lesson over and over and deeper and deeper. When Paul wanted deliverance, my grace is sufficient for thee. We find the same thing today, that my grace will enable me or anyone else to accomplish the path and the task that God indeed has set before us. And it's so important that we do that, because it's a matter of believing God. It's a matter of faith. And so you'll notice he says, first of all, indeed, it's the grace of our Lord. One must know that they do not do it by their own strength and ingenuity and power and all of these things. It is by the grace of God. Paul said in another place, it is by the grace of God I am what I am. And then you will notice, with faith and love. I think this is Paul's response to that grace. He'd received the faith. He'd received the love. And thus God was able to accomplish his purpose and his pattern for the Apostle Paul. Then we come to verse 15. This, again, another very important point for one who would be called to ministry. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I call your attention to the little word am, because it seems to signify present tense. And in fact, there was a fellow a few years ago who indeed wrote a book. And he mentioned this in his book. Now, his book was against all of those people that believe in that ungodly teaching of eternal life. Those people that believe in OSAS, that is, once saved, always saved. One of the things he used was this verse. You see, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Meaning that I am still a sinner after I have been saved. His idea was that Paul was worried constantly about committing a sin that was going to throw him right into the depths of hell. And so he had to watch his life continually. But none of that is in the context of these words. So when Paul says, I am the chief of sinners, after he was born again, what in the world is he talking about? Simply this. I remain the chief example of what sinfulness is. And verse 16 brings it absolutely to that place. How be it for this cause? Because I am that one that was so sinful. I am the chief even to this day. Paul says, I haven't found anybody that could go further than I did in sinfulness. I am the great example, the chief of sin. And his idea is this. If God can transform my life, he can do the same for you. I'm living proof that you can't get so sinful that God can't do something about it. And so he says, verse 16, for this cause I obtain mercy, and in me first, I'm the example, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, what? To life everlasting. I am living proof, this chief of sinners, this example of what God can do if you simply submit to him. And that's exactly what we are saying in our lives today. Paul declared himself to be an example. Every person who is called to ministry must recognize, must accept the fact that not only his words are being weighed, but his life is being measured as an example of what God has already done. He must be an example of the message that he is preaching. And of course, we know that was absolutely true of the Apostle Paul. He points back concerning this idea that I am a sinner. If you just go back to verse 13, he specifies it, who was before. And throughout Paul's message, he contrasts life before Christ and after Christ. And so it was that, no, he was not worried about committing such sin that he was going to go to hell by any stretch of the imagination. He was still magnifying the glory and the wonder of divine grace and what that grace had done in his own personal life. He says, I'm a living example of what divine grace. And if that grace has been real in my life, God's no respecter of persons. He can do it in anyone's life. I'm proof of it. Finally, in closing, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This tells us that every ministry must be centered on this. It must bring glory to God. It's not to focus attention on the minister or the chosen vessel by any stretch of the imagination. If it does, something is wrong there, and God didn't do it. All attention and glory must be given unto God. And I love the way that Paul closed it here, this testimony. Amen. You know what amen means? So be it. That's all I've got to say. So be it, says Paul. This is it. Just abide by what I've said.